Matthew chapter 21, and beginning with verse 23, and I'll be reading down through verse 32. This is the Word of God. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from a man? And they discussed among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Repentance unto life. Is that a familiar phrase to you? If you memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I remember memorizing a children's catechism. I cannot claim to have ever memorized the entire Shorter Catechism. But I have a recollection that there was a scholarship to Sterling College that was offered at one time. Is that right, Bill? To an entering freshman, would it be? Or whoever had memorized the Shorter Catechism. I think that's impressive. The Shorter Catechism is a great source for us of definitions. And question 87 in the Shorter Catechism is as follows: what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Jesus here is teaching about repentance. Because that's what the one son did. I never had two sons, only had one. So if I told him to go mow the lawn and he didn't do it, then he didn't do it. Or if I told him to go do it and he said no and then changed his mind, I would only have one son to talk about. But here there are two sons, and the two sons are very different. But on the surface, as people looked at them, if they didn't know the full story here, would judge them quite differently, wouldn't they? What would you think of a child who was old enough to work in the vineyard, but a child who was old enough to work in the vineyard and was commanded? Notice here, it doesn't say that he was asked. It's a command. Go and work in the vineyard today. And that son had the gall to look his father in the face and say, "I will not." Our culture has become a lot looser than the culture was back in that day. In that day and age, that would have been something that everyone in the crowd would have, hearing Jesus, would have gasped at the thought that a son would be so rude to his father. But Jesus tells us this one who says to his father, "I will not," afterward changed his mind. He repented. But notice that in his repentance, it was not simply that he went back to his dad and said, "Dad, I'm sorry that I said no." There is more to repentance than just words. When we confess our sins to God, that confession, that repentance must be followed by new obedience. Now, is our obedience going to be perfect? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not suggesting that if you confess a particular sin to God, that you'll never have to deal with that sin again. It's dealt with, it's over, you're on your way. That's not how it works, is it? But without that turning, because you see, the other son, when he was told by the father, "Go and work in the vineyard today," notice here, he doesn't simply say, "I will," but he says, "I go, sir." Good intentions, right? And we live in a day and age where people count that for a great deal. Because I've heard all kinds of sins and all kinds of things in our society that are going wrong where people say, "Well, he intended well. He meant well." But he did not go. And so Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? And it was obvious to them that it was the first son who actually carried it out, who did it. It is true that that son did say, I won't go. And that was wrong. So Jesus says to these people who have been, you notice in the passage before that I read, where they were challenging Jesus' authority, they were in a real problem, these authorities there in the temple, the chief priests and elders, they were having a real problem answering the question about John's authority. Jesus goes on here to say to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For God came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Matthew chapter 3. Just turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. In the first 12 verses here of the chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, great to see you guys. Glad you guys decided to come and join the crowd. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Whoa. That's a great way to win friends and influence people, isn't it? But he was preaching them to a truth that they needed to hear. They had come out of that natural curiosity that people have about crowds. Start gathering a crowd someplace. It's amazing how that occurs, and how people wonder, what is it? What is it about this man? This John the Baptizer. And so they had come out there out of their curiosity, but John confronts them and tells them that they need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Because that's what true repentance is. It bears fruit. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. There was a common notion back in that time, and it exists to this day among certain people. Jewish rabbis, they teach their congregation that when you die, you will be received into heaven because you are a son of Abraham. And Gentiles only get in there if they qualify as righteous. The righteous Gentile is someone who does a lot of good deeds. That's the message that they give. And these people had that notion in their heads that they were fine. They didn't need anything else. Jesus tells them that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. John tells them that. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the message of repentance that John was preaching. To be prepared. The Messiah is coming. A judgment day is coming. That's what he's referring to there at the end when he talks about gathering the wheat, burning all the tares. That's the final judgment. And he calls them to repent of their sins. And the problem is that they did not see their sins because they were looking at the sins of the others, the prostitutes and the tax collectors. The dregs of that society. Is Jesus suggesting that these dregs of society have come to the baptism of John and then go away from that and go back to their old way of life? That's not what Jesus is suggesting here, because he's saying you've seen it. Even when you saw it, even when you saw the woman who had been the town prostitute after she had gone and responded to the preaching of John for repentance, when you saw the change in her life, the woman at the well, when she went back to the town and told the people about Jesus, they all came out to see this man because of what she had to say. And because of the difference that they saw in her. But once they saw him, they realized who Jesus was. They did not change their minds and believe him, even when they saw such repentance. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And verses 16 through 18. This is Peter here speaking when he witnesses the Holy Spirit coming upon these Gentiles. Peter tells us, verse 16, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them that he has given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in the way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance is a grace. It's a gift. And it's really the gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that God has given you. If you repent of your sins, truly repent of your sins, it is only because of God's grace. It's not a work that you do. It's not something that you have to conjure up within yourself in order to accomplish it. Because if you try within yourself, you'll never make it. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning with verse 7. Notice what it says here. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yet later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. What an awful picture we have in Esau. The one who despised his birthright. And then when he saw what he had lost, we are told that he sought repentance with tears. I remember one time listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio. A fascinating man. Never accepted his dispensationalism, but he had a lot of very good, solid things to say about God's word. And he talked about a man who confronted him one time about these altar calls that they would have at the church, and people would come forward. And the guy said, you know, I really don't believe that anybody is sincere unless I see tears in their eyes. And Dr. McGee asked him, he says, well, both eyes? And the guy says, well, I guess it's... He said, does it have to be running down his cheek? Or does it have to well up right here in the corner just a little bit? Tears do not prove sincerity of heart. The way you feel about things is not the matter that is most important. It's how you view that sin. If we cherish sin in our hearts, in our lives, what hope is there? If you find yourself this morning questioning whether you've ever really, truly repented, I would encourage you to cry out to God to give you that gift, to recognize that it's from His hand. Not go home and try to figure it out on your own. Not go home and try to fight with sin in your own power, in your own strength. But to recognize sin for what it is, to see it clearly, and to confess it, to say the things about sin that God says about sin, not what we say about it, what mankind in general says about it, because there are all kinds of sins today that are celebrated. In our nation, we have a Pride Month. And someone was speculating on the radio as to what month should be Covetous Month. And somebody thought that maybe December would be that, with all this desiring after gifts and things. And gluttony, maybe we could make that November. Because, you know, Thanksgiving, all that feasting and stuff. Our society literally celebrates that which should bring shame. We cannot have their standard. We must uphold God's standard. And then we will know that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, someone who knows indeed that they are a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, recognizing God's standard, but also notice apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Getting a hold of the idea that no matter how terrible my sin may be or how slight it may be in my own eyes, that God is merciful in Christ Jesus. And with grief and hatred of my sin, I turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Our new obedience will not be perfect, we know that. Repentance is a continual thing in our lives. For the believer, it really is a way of life. If there's something that should characterize us every day, it should be that. Repentance comes even in times of joy and in seasons of grief. Repentance is called for when we've had our greatest victories and maybe got to the point where we were bragging about how holy we are. But repentance also comes when we've sunk to the depths of despair, of being forgiven, and needing to repent and turn to God, who is there, ready to hear us. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that repentance is not an easy thing. Repentance calls forth a great grace on your part to reveal to us the error of our way, to point us to that right path. To remove from us the blindness that we have to the things that we do wrong. And Father, we pray that as you work in our lives in that discipline, a discipline that is not necessarily pleasant in any way, that we will look beyond that to your purpose. For Father, you do not punish us for our sins. We know what that punishment is, and that is eternal separation from you. But trusting in Jesus Christ, we know that we will never experience that. And yet, Father, we recognize that we grieve you. We grieve the Holy Spirit with which we've been sealed to that day. And ask, Father, that you would forgive us that sin. And ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And that as you forgive us our sins, that we would be willing and ready to forgive those who sin against us, recognizing that in your eyes, all sin is terrible. Help us to see this, Father. And Father, as we look forward next week to celebrating the Lord's Supper and being reminded that it's in Him that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It's not in us. And that it is a free gift. That the grace that you have given us sustains us, just as food sustains our body. And may we, Father, celebrate that supper with joy in our hearts. In His name we pray. Amen.